Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ, the coming King. Amen. Let's start today with some words from the Psalms. Listen carefully for the theme. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yea, wait for the Lord. And then Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And then Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 and 6. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So today I'd like to talk with you about waiting upon the Lord, and especially waiting upon His second Advent, His second coming, and to be, by God's grace and His word, strengthened to wait patiently, to wait quietly, and to grow stronger and stronger in our faith as we wait for His coming in these latter days. Because consider this, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, buried, and raised, and ascended to the Father. 2,000 years. It's been a while, but nevertheless, will your faith be strong at His coming, burning brightly? Is there oil in your lamp? And are you yearning eagerly and with ever-increasing strength? Seriously, this morning, are you looking for the coming of the Lord? Are your eyes on the skies? Are they becoming so even more? Praise God, because this is a difficult age in which we live. The longer the delay, some grow dim in their faith, and their oil of their lamps begins to go out. So God wants to speak to us today to encourage us, to strengthen us, that we may wait patiently for the coming of the Lord, for His sure coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory according to His word of promise. So, topic today, waiting upon the Lord. And what's God say to us to encourage us in these things? Let's turn first to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and following. It says, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, training us to renounce irreligion and worldly passions, and to live sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." The first thing God wants you to remember is that this is the center of your faith, the coming of the Lord. Waiting upon Him is not a tangential side or trivial issue. This is number one. We were saved that we might be redeemed from our sins and wait for Jesus to come and bring us all the gifts of God. You could look at also 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Since Pastor Greg always has several sermons, several scriptures to go with each thing. "For they themselves report concerning us what a welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to what? Wait for His Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." There you have it again. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, Paul says to them, "You're not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So waiting is what Christians are about, waiting in faith. Looking for His coming, being ready for Him if He comes even in the second or the third watch. Let me give you a challenge right now, okay? Can you find for me then some scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, that does not either directly or indirectly refer to the end of the age? Is there anything in this book that is not pointing you to the day of the Lord coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory to the end of the age? Can you find one? The whole book's pointing to it. Let me refer you to a couple here. Luke 17, Jesus says, "So will it be at the end of the age. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be then." Matthew chapter 11, it says, Jesus upbraided the towns. "Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Chorazin! If the works done in you had but done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. It shall be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment than for you." What's he pointing to? Say the end of the age if you believe it's the end of the age. He's pointing to the end of the age. Thank you. All right. The parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, he gives them 5, 2, 1 talent, goes away, comes back. There's a day of reckoning. What's he pointing to? The end of the age. The parable of the 10 maidens with the lamps, keeping their oil lit until the coming of the bridegroom. What's he pointing to? Jesus pointing to the end of the age. The parable of the wheat and the tares in the harvest field, and how there's a day when they'll be harvested. What's he pointing to? The end of the age, right? Jesus says, when you have a feast, don't invite your rich neighbors, for they'll repay you, but invite the poor, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What's he pointing to? The end of the age, right? At Jesus' trial. They said, are you the Son of God? Then he says, you have said so, but henceforth you shall see him seated, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He's pointing again to the end of the age. In fact, Jesus, everywhere in the scriptures, old and new, is pointing you to the culmination of all history, to the end of the age. This is the center of our faith, to be ready for that day where what will happen? What are we waiting for? According to 2 Peter 3, what's that? The end of the age. Thank you. All right, you're catching on. I love it. 2 Peter 3:13, but according to his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 8? See if I can find that for you. Paul says in Romans 8, verse, he says, for the creation waits, verse 19, waits, even nature, with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation will be was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Are you going to let dandelions be better Christians than you are? They're waiting, right, for the coming of the Lord and being set free from the bondage to decay. Well, guess what? We're waiting too. We're groaning and we're waiting for the culmination when we come to the city of God and the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to us from heaven, where we'll be clothed with power, glory, and immortality. That day is coming, and with peace. And it says a river runs through that city, bright as crystal, the river of the water of life. And we'll see our loved ones in the Lord again and see God face to face. This is what we're waiting for. So don't let your hope grow dim in these days. But then you might have this question next. How do I keep my hope alive, though, when Jesus has been so long delayed? I mean, after all, it's been 2,000 years. We're surrounded with a world that's scoffing and laughing and mocking the idea that he's coming again. Is Christ really coming again? Well, let's see if there are any clues in Scripture that Jesus has given in order to prepare us for a long wait, if necessary. Think there are such things? Let's turn to Matthew 25, if you will. Let's take a look there, beginning at verse 14. Jesus says, for it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, etc. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he called for the one with the 5, etc. Notice what he says here in this parable as a little clue to prepare you. After a long time. A long time. Is there another one that we could look to with that? Consider Luke chapter 20. Beginning at verse 9, he told them a parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. What do you know? And when the time came, he sent a servant to those tenants, etc. Notice that again. In another parable, he says, long time, but there's a time that comes, a day of reckoning. Let's go back to Matthew 25. Look again. Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were wise, etc. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." So notice, there is a pattern here and clues in Jesus' parable saying, a long time, a long while, delayed. He's not saying that that had to be, but he says, if he's preparing you, if he's delayed until the second or the third watch, blessed are those servants who are awake when he comes then. And let me tell you, I believe we are in the second and third watch. It's been 2,000 years since he came, but Jesus has prepared us here for a delay. I had to deal with a delay when I was in Mexico, didn't I? And actually, recently, and taking apart the pews in the backyard. Pastor Juan, we thought, was going to pick us up the first morning at 8:15. So Pete and Naomi and myself, being on American time schedule, thought, well, we better be there at 8, because he's early, right? 8 o'clock, not there. 8:15, not there. 8:20, okay, he's still in the time slot for Americans, 5 minutes. And then it was 8:20, 8:30, 8:40, 8:50. Where is he? Is he coming? I wonder if he forgot us, right? 8:52, he arrives. Get in the car. It's ready to go, you know, because you can't really stop on that street in the middle of the city. So he expects you to be ready when he comes at whatever time it is. But you know what the difference was? It was not that he was late. According to his time schedule, he was right on time, because it's a different clock down there, right? And in the same way, we got to understand that the Lord is not slow about his promise. If it takes a while, just understand he's on a different time schedule. He's on a different time clock. And he is not lazy. He is not waiting around as if he has nothing else to do. Jesus says, I'm working and my Father is working, but he has a day and an hour. He can't be rushed. He can't be sped up. He's going to come at the exact time when it is appropriate and right according to his wisdom. So if it's been 2,000 years, don't despair. He's warned you ahead of time. He may be delayed. It may be a second or a third watch. It may be at midnight. It may be at the cock crow. It may be a long while, a long time. And guess what? We're not really... it has been a long time, but Abraham, when did he live? How many years before Christ? 2,000 years before Christ. How long are we living after Christ? 2,000 years. We're as close to Christ's first coming as Abraham was, just on the other side, in the future. And so also, if you go 2,000 years, Abraham to Christ, 2,000 years, Christ to us, it would certainly seem to make sense he's coming very soon. For God says in Habakkuk 2 verse 3, "For still the vision awaits its time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." In other words, it may seem like a delay to you, right? But it isn't a delay to God. He's busy. What's God doing? Why has it taken him 2,000 years to come? Paul was expecting him any day. Jesus also expecting him soon, because no one knows the day or the hour, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father only. And we're expecting him any hour. What's he doing? Well, God reveals that to us in the Scriptures as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." It's been 2 days since the Lord was raised. Amen? "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Is God up there going like this, twiddling his thumbs, waiting around? No. He's working. And what is he doing? He's saving souls. Remember the parable of the man who went and sowed good seed in his field? Then the weeds also grew up? And then the gardeners, who are the angels, come and say, do you want us to go and gather up the weeds and pull them up? What's the owner of the field say to the angels, or to the workers? No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the weed along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, and gather the weed into my barn. In other words, God doesn't want to come too soon because he'll destroy the good that is being done. Even though we see the wicked growing up, guess what? The good is growing up too. Another thing God is doing is increasing our faith. You know that in his delay over Beth's health, I've been waiting my whole life. I've never known Beth healthy. I said this on the radio, and she's been sick for, you know, with various troubles for 22 years. There was a day when she got sick. And I've been praying since I've known her for her health. Has my faith dwindled? Has it gone away? Has it been quenched and snuffed out? You know what I've found, which is really a mystery to me? Can I just be real personal here? Really personal? Is you'd think that after all these years of praying, my faith would be in the tubes. And I'd be out of hope. But something strange is happening in me. That even before this new diet we're on and all that kind of stuff, my faith has been growing. Every year that I don't get the answer and I keep on praying, I actually feel stronger. Isn't that weird? That the longer God delays and I don't get the answer, the stronger my faith comes that he will give the answer? That's an amazing thing to me. Think of what happened to Abraham too. He gets a promise. At 75 years old, I'll give you a son to by whom also be blessed, right? This is going to be Isaac. Ultimately Christ, but Isaac here. What happens? Does God give the answer right away? What happens? Come on, yell it out now. Yeah. After 11 years, what happened? He's 86 years old. He's been waiting 11 years, people. 11 years. And what does God do? What does he do? He decides, I'm going to take matters in my own hands. God's not fast enough for me. So he gets Hagar, and they have Ishmael, and then you got the Muslims and all that, you know, from that rushing on God. You can't speed them up, right? You can't slow them down either. Because in Genesis 21, at the year of 100 years old, finally, after 25 years, he gets the promise. And it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he'd said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And you can bet your bottom dollar in this, that God will be where he said he's going to be, when he said he's going to be, according to his promise, because God is not a man that he should lie. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And he said, I'm coming again. He's going to accomplish what he said he's going to do. He's going to be where he said he's going to be, and he's going to come at the day fixed by the Father in heaven to come again in the clouds. Another thing God's doing in this delay is he's getting greater glory for himself. Did you realize that? Both in your lives, when you ask for something and he waits on you and you're thinking, oh, brother, things are getting worse and darker. I'm praying for light and I'm getting a thick darkness. You know what God's doing? He's getting greater glory. He's setting up a situation where he's going to come in as the hero and save the day when all is lost. He works this way. Watch this. Abraham, what would be greater? To give Sarah a son at 70 years old or at 90? 90, right? I mean, she was old at 70. Now, I don't know, not personal here. But the Bible says, you know, Abraham was as good as dead when he was 100. Okay? that's just Romans chapter 4. He was as good as dead. So Sarah, I mean, she was an old lady at 70. But she was as good as dead at 90. No offense, but what's the greater miracle, right? He gives the child there when things are darkest and dimmest. How about Daniel? Is it better to save him from the king's edict or save him from the lion's den? Where's God get the greater glory? How about Moses? God could have made Pharaoh let the people go early on, right? Amen? But he hardens Pharaoh's heart until they get to the Red Sea, and he saves them in a greater way there. How about when Jairus' daughter, Jesus could have run to the house and healed her at her first cough. But no, he came after she was dead to raise her again from the dead. Martha and Mary, it says they told the Lord that Lazarus, their brother, was ill. And it says when the Lord heard this, that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? Are you crazy? What's going on, Jesus? He's ill. Run to him. No, he stays 2 days longer until he dies, and then he goes. Why? To get the greater glory. Is this the way he's working in your life? Is there a thing for which you've been praying for a long, long time? Maybe he's setting up a situation, just like he's done it with all of his saints, where it's getting darker, dimmer, and grimmer, so that he can come in and save the day when there's no hope left. So don't lose out hope in your life, and don't lose out hope that the Lord is coming, because he's shown this pattern in Scripture, and he's doing it again here, right now, today, in his coming of his Son, to delay while he's working, to increase your faith, to raise up good, and bring himself the greater glory. But I want you to know one thing here. That when he comes, there ain't going to be any delay. He's going to come swiftly. As it says in Romans chapter 9, the Lord will execute his sentence upon the earth with rigor and dispatch. Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Jesus says in another place, it's like the days of Noah. Everything was as it was until, bam, the floods came, the doors were shut, and it came in an overwhelming flood. And in the same way, he's coming swiftly upon the wings of the wind on his day at the trumpet call. So, you can't rush God. You can't slow him down either. Praise be to the Lord. We'll conclude then with this. Consider this point. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, so with us, when we were children, we were slaves to the elemental spirits of the universe. Old Testament times. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Notice that when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. He did it the first time in the first advent, right on schedule. And in the same way at the second advent, it's going to be right on schedule on the day fixed by the Lord. And so I'm thanking God today, like David did. Yea, does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. I conclude this, Psalm 130. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is overflowing salvation. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen.